We're going to look once more at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. The general theme is full salvation. There are four great words here that cover the whole of salvation. It says, "Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." We have tried to squeeze all these things into 3 weeks, to take a whole lot more than that. When I tell you I dealt with this text in Singapore, and I had 5 meetings, and I had an hour and 3/4 at every meeting, you'll see that, and I had still to leave a whole lot of this text out, you'll see that it is a vast, vast text, and we're just skipping over a few things here these Friday nights in a very, very simple way. I said last week, if you want to be technical, this is technically a very, very deep and difficult text. First week I was here, I gave you a literal translation of the words, because actually what we have here is a divine definition of wisdom, God's wisdom and salvation. That's the heart of the text. I'm not going to go over that again. If you're going to look at it in theology terms, there's all the big things in theology are here. And you would spend an awful long time just going through the topics that are mentioned. So this is really a huge text, and you've got to understand that all I'm doing in these meetings is just touching on one or two things that are pretty basic, but nonetheless very important. We come tonight to this last of the four words, the word redemption. Now, I'm sure most of you know that word. But there's another word that comes to mind, I'm sure you know even better. And it's on a lot of people's tongues constantly. Newspapers write about it, television news talks about it, politicians talk about it, wars are fought over it. And it's the word freedom. Now, I've lived for 30 years in America, where they have as it's almost a national monument. And now, let me back up. There is a thing called the National Monument in Washington, and that's not what I'm talking about. But there's this thing in New York Harbor. It's called the Statue of Liberty. And it was a gift from the nation of France to the United States. If you ever go into New York, you take a little boat out there to the Statue of Liberty, and you go around it and you get pictures of it. It's a wonderful sight. The New York Harbor is one of the most beautiful sights you get in any coastline anywhere. So it really is worth seeing. But this idea of liberty, freedom, the Americans really love that. That's at the heart of the American national psyche, we would call it. Now, we had used to have fun there every 4th of July, because the 4th of July to them is like what the 12th of July is to us without the Orange Men. And the flute bands and the big drums. But they have fireworks displays, they have everything, the 4th of July, because that's the day when they celebrated getting free from this monster called England, this monster called the United Kingdom. And I used to kid them and tell them, you know, you Americans are really stupid. That really endears you to people. When you tell them, as a nation, you're really stupid. I mean, you fought the English to get away from them. You've got to be as smart as we were in Ireland, Northern Ireland. We took up arms against the English to stay with them. That's what happened in 1912, by the way. That was the beginning of the UVF. And they just look at you. I mean, only the Irish, North or South, could be as thick and stupid as that, that you fight people in order to stay with them. But they fought to get away. And they're very, very glad. They think they are the freest nation on earth. And there are certain ways in which that may actually be true. They have fought wars to bring freedom. That's why they went into Kuwait, they said. It's why they went into Iraq. It's why they went into Kosovo. It's why they've done many things in order to give people freedom. You ever ask yourself, what is this thing? What is freedom all about? Now, in the day in which we live, now I'm going to give you some names that I really know very little about. I see pictures of them in the Daily Mail now and again, or some other newspaper. But I'm sure young people have heard of Britney Spears. You heard of her? I remember a time when it was said she came from a Christian background and professed to be a Christian. Don't believe it. She never knew the Lord. I'm sure you heard about another one called, with an almost blasphemous title that she has taken, called Madonna. Heard of her too? I've seen her ugly, her beautiful face in a newspaper now and again. In the age of people like that, freedom to most people means I can do what I like. That's what it is to be free. Nobody can tell me what to do. Now, that's the general attitude. If you were have any school teachers here? No? Yeah. I don't know. I was talking to a fellow today whose son is a teacher. He's fortunate, for he's about 6 feet three and about 18 stone, so it's going to be a rare boy to take him on. But I've talked to teachers, and you know, they tell me often, you can't touch me, you can't do that kind of, you've no right to do this, you've no right to do that. Nobody can tell me what to do. That's the thought. You can't tell me what to do. This is freedom. But you know, it's not. That's the worst form of slavery in the world. You remember what the Lord Jesus said? He said there's something wrong with human nature. He says, he who commits sin is the servant. And that's a nice translation of a Greek word that means a bond slave. He's the slave of sin. You see, there's something wrong with human nature. I pointed out a couple of weeks back that there's something wrong in the way people think. Something wrong with the mind. Now, I'm not saying that they're lunatics in the sense that the National Health would describe a lunatic. But, you know what a lunatic means? Literally, somebody who goes with the moon. The idea that used to be with the phases of the moon, people went off. That some people still believe that, by the way. And who knows, may even be true for all I know. But the word lunatic comes from the Latin word that means the moon. So people go with the moon. I'm not saying that what's wrong with people's mind is they go with the moon. What I'm saying is wrong with them, they go with the devil. They're blackened and darkened and perverted and deceived. You have people who believe a lie and they think it's the truth. There are people and they're in the darkness of sin and they think they're having a wonderful time. Something happened years ago in the United States in a black part of town. A man died, and in those days, the 1950s or 60s, you know, the bigger and blacker the Cadillac, which is the top American motor car, that told of your station in life. And if you couldn't afford one in life, you always made sure you got a big Cadillac as the hearse. And there was this black guy had died, and his family got the undertaker to bring the biggest Cadillac in town. And there was this Cadillac, gleaming silver in the wheels and in the flower rack above and all the rest of it. There's another old fella standing there, and he looked at this fella again, carrying along, and his coffin was in the Cadillac, and he said, Man, that's really living. That's real life. Wonderful. It's stupid, isn't it? The man wasn't living at all. He was dead. Cadillac couldn't change it. There's something wrong with the way people think. There's something wrong with the will. Man's will is biased, it's bent, it's twisted against God, and he's focused on himself and his sin. So if you let a man do what he wants to do, you know all it takes for God to let a man go to hell is let him do what he wants to do. That's all it takes. Just let him do what he wants to do, because he's already in slavery to sin and to Satan, and he needs freedom. Now, this word redemption is the word that the Bible uses to describe and define that freedom. Now, I'm not going to go down the technicalities of the word, because in both the Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Greek, this is one of the most important words in the Bible. All we're talking about tonight is freedom for the soul. It's the deliverance that God brings to believers in Christ when he brings them out of a state of sin into a state of salvation. From death unto life, from darkness unto light, from the power of sin and Satan unto God, from the way to hell to the way to heaven, and ultimately into eternal glory. It is that deliverance, that making free that God brings to believers in Jesus Christ that was purchased for them by the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus. Basically, that's what redemption is all about. It's salvation from the slavery of sin. And that's why this text says, of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us these four things, wisdom, and to give it its literal force, not only righteousness, but also sanctification and redemption. Wisdom, Christ saves you from the mind of the flesh. Anybody remember anything I said about the mind of the flesh? Are there any things about it you can remember? The mind of the flesh. The way the carnal mind thinks, it has very small views of God. It has a very low estimate of sin. Doesn't think sin is such a terrible or bad thing at all. It is a mind that is full of its own importance and its own self-righteousness. It wants to cut God out of the picture altogether. It denies his word. It rejects his son. It loves darkness rather than light. Christ delivers from the mind of the flesh. He's our wisdom. He's our righteousness. That's from the guilt of sin. He delivers us from that. Last week we noticed this. Can anybody tell me what guilt is? Any idea what guilt is? We did deal with this, just seeing who was awake last week and who wasn't. But guilt is not just a feeling of shame, because whether people feel ashamed of sin or not, they're still guilty. Whether they reckon they're guilty or not, they're still guilty. And guilty means that they are offenders against God's law, and therefore they are under his wrath and condemnation. And Christ delivers us from the guilt of sin, taking away our sin, removing our liability to punishment, clothing us in his righteousness, so that he took what we deserved in order to give us what he, by his life and death, deserved for us. And he's our sanctification. That means he sets us apart unto God, and he purifies us from the filthiness and the defilement of sin. Now he's our redemption, salvation from the slavery of sin. So what does freedom really mean? Jesus said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. In other words, the word indeed means simply truly. You'll be truly free. You'll be truly free. Way back in 1978, some of you weren't born in 1978. In 1978, I was hardly born myself. I'm not young. But anyway, way back then, I think it was 78, the whole world was getting behind the people of Iran, Persia it used to be called, who were going to get freedom. They were going to get rid of the king, the Shah of Iran. And they did run him out of the country. But in his place, they got the Ayatollah Khomeini, and after him, this boy with the almost unpronounceable name, Ahmadinejad, and an absolute tyrant, dictator, and a killer. Wasn't much freedom, was there? People in Egypt are shouting about freedom. And in the wings, there are people there ready to take over if they possibly can, and impose Muslim law, and make sure that there'll be no freedom. You see, what is this freedom, true freedom, Jesus is talking about? It's not what men think. It's not freedom to go out and do whatever you like. If you do whatever you like, it'll wreck your life. I'm thinking of a young fellow. I knew him very, very, very well. Knew him since he was born, in fact. He had everything going for him. You'd have thought. But when he came to leave school here in Belfast, he decided he would like just to be free. That meant didn't have to live under restrictions. No more school, so he wasn't going to pursue that. But he thought, I don't want to work either. I want to be free. Do whatever I like. Want to get into rock music? I'm going to do that. That got him into drugs. He was free to do it all. Still a young man. The last picture I saw of him, and I'm not trying to be funny, he looked as old as I do, and he's just a kid. He's wrecked. Just doing what he liked. That's not freedom. That's slavery. I used to run the children's meeting up in our Mount Marion church. We had the biggest children's meeting in the Free Church in those days. Tremendous meeting. We got kids in from all around that surrounding district. Remember, we had a young girl. She was about 12, 13. She'd come to the meetings. By the age of 15, that young girl looked like your granny. She was old. She was worn. Her face had what you could only call a lived-in look. She was as ugly as sin could make her. As far as my memory goes, she hardly lived out of her teens. Why? Because she said, I don't want any of these restrictions. I'm going to have my way. This is real life. Yeah, it was real life. She lived the most immoral lifestyle that a young woman could live. And it killed her. Is that freedom? Let me put it to you. No person can be free who's living in rebellion against his Creator. No person can be free who is rejecting the great liberator of mankind, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Son sets free, is truly free. None of this spurious idea, oh, this is great, this is life, this is freedom. No, no, no. Every kid, I think, has thought this. Every young person. My parents are so hard on me. They have a curfew. They have a time you've got to be in. You've got to be in your bed. You've got to get up. You go to my parents, blah, 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 blah. And here you are, as if the whole world, I mean, you have terrible problems, really. I remember talking to a young person about this, and they were griping and groaning. I said, you know, you want to catch yourself on. All you're telling me is that your parents love you enough to make sure they want to protect you. And you haven't the wit to see it. But, you know, not the way young people often are led to think. But Jesus says, I'm talking about true freedom. And that's what Paul's talking about here, redemption. And I'm just going to go through these very, very quickly because already, I don't know what time you're supposed to finish, but I think it's before midnight. So it's already coming up to near 9 o'clock and I need to be in my bed. When you're as young as I am, you've got to get your beauty sleep. So I'm going to be very quick with this. Redemption is first of all freedom from the curse of sin. Now what is the curse of sin? Galatians 3:10 talks about this curse. Where do you find about the curse? You find it way back in Genesis chapter 3. When man sinned, the curse came in. If you read from Genesis 3 verse 14 to verse 24. And that curse was first of all separation from God. They were driven out of paradise. That's the meaning of the Garden of Eden. They were driven out of paradise. There was a sword in the hand of the cherubim at the eastern gate of Eden. to keep them out. In other words, the sword is the symbol of wrath. They were now under the wrath of God. We read about the earth bringing forth weeds. It was going to be a hard thing for man to live off the earth. And he's been proving that ever since. In other words, there's a hostile environment here. Verse 17 speaks about toil and sorrow. And verse 19 speaks about death. This is the curse. Separation from God. Under the wrath of God. Living in a hostile environment. Toil and sorrow and tears and hardship. And ultimately death. That is the curse of sin. But according to Galatians 3:13, Christ, by the shedding of his blood, has redeemed us from the curse. He has set us free from the curse. In other words, freedom, redemption, is a total reversal of the curse. Jesus Christ is the great curse reverser. No other one in the whole world has ever been able to do that. Man came under the curse by sin. Only Christ, by dealing with that sin, could reverse the curse and set them free. Think of what it is now to be no more separated from God, but reconciled to God. No more under the wrath of God, but under the blessing of God. No more doomed to sorrow, toil, and eternal death, but given the gift of eternal life. That's what it is to be free from the curse of sin. There's also the idea of freedom from the captivity of sin. The words that are used in the Old Testament and in the New Testament to speak about redemption remind us that we were two things, both prisoners and slaves. Prisoners to sin and slaves to sin. Prisoners to Satan and slaves to Satan. But redemption gives us freedom from both. You see, when you're set free in Christ, you're no longer a prisoner of sin and Satan. Paul said, when he was lying in prison, says, I'm the Lord's prisoner. Caesar thinks I'm his prisoner, but I'm not. I'm here for Christ's sake, and I'm the Lord's prisoner. You know, it's only when you are the Lord's prisoner that you're really free from prison. That's the wonderful thing about it. It's only when you're the Lord's slave, a slave to holiness, righteousness, a slave to Christ, that you're really free. The Lord delivered Israel out of Egyptian bondage in order to bring them into the promised land of blessing. The Lord similarly delivers his people from the awful captivity of the devil. You know, captivity to Satan and sin is really a terrible, terrible thing. In my job, I get to see and be with people in every kind of life, every kind of situation in life. And with them when they're rejoicing over the arrival of a new baby in the family. I have followed parents carrying the little white coffin when that baby dies to put it into the ground, to be there to weep with them. Been there when sudden death has come in. I've been there when great tragedy has hit or when great joy has come their way. It's my privilege as a minister of the gospel to be a pastor to people and to be close to people, young and old, to be with them in every kind of circumstance in life. And you get to see what it is for people to be prisoners and slaves of Satan and sin. I remember years ago, I was preaching up in our church in Lisburn, and a young man stayed to see me to ask if I could help him think through and get through some things that were bothering him and lead him to assurance of faith in Christ. He couldn't see it. I did my very best. I spent a long time with him. But it was like talking to the wall. And he became more downcast and depressed because nothing could make any sense to him. I talked to the minister, Mr. Douglas, at that time. He said, you know the tragedy of that young man? He said, that young fellow, I'm talking about a fellow in his early 20s. That young fellow was a genius.
Brilliant mind. Brilliant brain.
But he's so burned out on drugs. Now he's off them now. But he's so burned out. He can't think straight anymore. There he was. A prisoner. I've visited people in real prisons, and they haven't been half as much in captivity or slavery as some of the people I've met outside prison. Captivity to the devil. It's a terrible thing. The devil's a terrible taskmaster. You know, the devil aims to ruin every one of you who are sitting here tonight. If he can ruin you, he'll ruin you. If he can bring you to hell, he'll do it. If he can't do that, he'll ruin your life. He'll ruin your testimony. He'll ruin your witness. He'll ruin your work. He'll ruin everything that he never does anything but ruin. That's Satan's aim. You know, third-rate music hall comedians make a laugh about the devil. The devil is no joke. No joke whatsoever. I know firsthand what it is to deal with people who have fallen into real Satanism and under satanic control. And I can tell you, it is not a joke. It's a terrible thing. And you see lives, homes, marriages wrecked. Wrecked. But here's the good news. Colossians 2:15. Christ spoiled. The word means he put off from himself. He repelled and thus overcame principalities and powers. Those are words that means satanic powers. Christ has overcome them. And he sets his people free from being captives, from being prisoners, from being slaves to passion, lust, and pride. This is God's redemption. The third aspect of this liberty, this freedom is that, or this redemption, is that it's from the corruption of sin. You see, as soon as sin came in, it not only brought a curse and captivity, but it brought degeneration and decay, ultimately death. And ever since, sin and corruption have gone hand in hand. Just like the two sides of a coin. But again, Christ deals with the corruption of sin. He deals with sin and its effects. He deals with it in the soul, and he deals with it ultimately in the body. Now, redemption of soul and body, and I want you to understand this, the work of Christ applies to both. The soul, we enter now immediately into redemption, but we're still in the body. And the full redemption of the body, the price has been paid, but the full redemption of the body awaits the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when you'll be free from every ache and every pain, and there'll be nothing in this body that will incline any more towards sin. That's when we're free from the corruption absolutely and completely. Philippians 3:21 is a wonderful verse, for it tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. And because of that, Christ is going to change this vile body. Now, that's a very strong translation, and it's a good translation. But the words literally mean, and maybe this would be easier for many of us to relate to. You don't think of your body as a vile thing necessarily. But what Paul said, it's a body of humiliation. You know, this old body lets you down. Your tongue says things that you wish it had never said. Your eyes have looked at things that you wish you'd never seen. Your brain remembers things that you wish you could eradicate. I've met old people, and they just wish they could forget. They can't. They can't remember the things they want to remember, and they can't forget the things they want to forget.
And according to Luke 16, the rich man in hell still couldn't forget. He still couldn't forget. But Jesus, when he delivers us by his blood, he promises a deliverance not only for the soul from the corruption of sin, but also for the body. And he'll change the body of this humiliation, this body that has betrayed you, this body that has so often made you feel ashamed. You have done things in this body that you may rightly be ashamed of. But that'll all be gone. And body and soul perfected will be like Christ and with Christ forever. There's a fourth part of this freedom, and it's freedom and redemption from the condemnation of sin. I've talked about sin already bringing death, but it's not only death to the body, it's death to the soul. What is death? Now, that may sound a very simple thing to define, but you know, medical scientists have found it more and more difficult to define death. It used to be it was when your heart stopped, that was death, but then they found out that your heart could be stopped for 5 or 10 or 15 minutes. Start again. I was preaching up in our Lisburn church one Monday night. I meet this man from time to time. He'll come out the door and say, "Hey, I'm the man that died in the service while you were preaching, or just after you were preaching." And so he did. There he was in the service. They were moving the chairs afterwards for the mothers and toddlers group the next morning. Next thing I see, a circle forming, and he was on the ground. There was a nurse there. There was a guy who had worked for the emergency ambulance service. He was there. And there's a doctor there. The doctor got to work on him immediately. And the heart had stopped for 15 minutes. Couldn't get a heartbeat. Couldn't get a pulse. Pumping his chest. They worked themselves sore trying to restore him. The flying squad came up from Belfast. But first of all, the local ambulance came. They couldn't do anything. The doctor and the church kept on working. Then the flying squad came up from Belfast. And they worked with him for another 15 or 20 minutes. Put him in an ambulance. Took him down to the Royal Victoria Hospital. And I really thought, there's no chance this man's gone. We're sitting up in bed the next morning. Every time he sees me, he says, "Yeah, I'm the guy who died in that meeting." So death obviously is not just when your heart stops, though it usually is. So now they'll talk about that's when there's no more brain waves. But they're not even sure of that anymore. So what is death? Death is the separation of your soul from your body. When the soul leaves the body, you're dead. Death is separation. What is spiritual death? That's physical death. Spiritual death is the separation of the soul from God. And eternal death, what the Bible calls the second death in hell, is the separation of body and soul from God forever. That's the condemnation of sin. I want you to understand this, folks. Whether you're saved or whether you're not saved, I want you to understand this. And if I can make you, by God's grace, understand this, my coming here will not be in vain. God takes sin very, very seriously. Now, a lot of people don't. In fact, as I pointed out last week, some of the people who are living the most rotten lies would say, "I'm not a sinner. You dare call me a sinner? I'm not a sinner." Oh, no. That's the mind of the flesh. Small views of God. Small views of sin. But God takes sin very seriously. I was reading just this morning in Exodus 19, when he came down to Mount Sinai to give the law. Such was the glory of God. He said, "Listen, don't even let anyone, not even an animal, don't let it even touch the mountain when the glory of God is there." If they as much as touch it, the sentence is death. God is holy. He takes sin seriously. And he condemns sinners to everlasting wrath. But here's the good news of the gospel. Christ brings us freedom from condemnation. When he saves, listen, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now what does that mean? It means what it says. There's absolutely no more wrath, no more curse, no more death, no more possibility of separation from God. This is true freedom. And then he caps it all off when he gives us freedom from the very company of sin, the very presence of sin. This word redemption is a prophetic word. In a way, it points forward to a day when every last trace of sin will be removed. I think most of us are well aware of those words in Revelation 21, verse 4 and 5, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Can you imagine? Can you imagine life like that? No more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, for the former things are passed away. He that sat in the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." But then he says in verse 27, "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Listen, this is God's description of final freedom. Freedom where there's not even the presence of sin. There's none of the awful things that sin brings. There's life, perfect life. There's peace, there's joy. You know, we all like to be happy. Well, most people like to be happy. I've known some people and they only seem to be happy when they're sad. But, you know, most of us, I think, we want to be happy. Here's ultimate happiness. Unclouded happiness. And don't for a minute believe my, you know, that eternity for a Christian is sitting up on a cloud in heaven strumming a harp. I've heard people say, you know, that would be the most boring thing. And I have to be honest, the way most preachers preach about heaven, it would be kind of boring. I'm sitting up there in cloud nine strumming a harp. The Bible doesn't say that. It says very little because we couldn't understand it. Many of you ever have heard of Einstein's theory of relativity? Come on. You must have heard of it. Can you describe it for me? Define it for me? Well, I just imagine you knew all about Einstein's theory of relativity. I got a book written by Einstein himself explaining this. It was supposed to be for high school students in down-to-earth language. I can tell you, if that was him being down-to-earth, I wouldn't have liked to have met him in a university class. It was mind-boggling. And I wasn't always altogether sure that I agreed with his logic. But then, he's Einstein, and I'm not. But can you imagine you were taking Einstein's theory of relativity, which changed the way people look at all of science, and you were going to a two-year-old child, and you were trying to explain it to them? How much of it do you think they would take in? They might spit their dummy out at you, but that's about as near as they'd get to understanding it. Well, that two-year-old child has a better chance of understanding Einstein's theory of relativity than we in the flesh would have of understanding God's descriptions of eternal glory. We just don't have the mental or
capacity or even the vocabulary to begin to understand it. What the Bible does say, however, opens up wonderful vistas. Do you know God created man to be under God? This comes as a certain. If I were to ask you, what is the greatest creature in the universe? Most people would tell you the archangels. They're not. They're not. God created man to be the greatest creature in the universe. God created man so that through man, for all eternity, he will rule this universe. That's why the devil was so insistent on dethroning man and bringing him into the fall. And it's why God has redeemed his people. And oh, redemption leads his people to a future. This is how the Lord Jesus puts it in Revelation 3:21. Speaking of his people, he says, I will give it to them to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Christ ruling the universe through his people. I don't know what that's going to involve. I haven't the ability to grasp it. But I want to tell you, there's a sinless, spotless, glorious future in close fellowship with the blessed Redeemer, enjoying him, living for him, serving him. Who can tell throughout all eternity what the plans of God are? Don't you think for a minute that we have even the slightest conception of what they are. They are beyond our wildest dreams. All we can say is, they'd be worthy of God. Every one of us is either going to be part of that plan, or separated from God in the darkness of slavery and sin with the devil and his angels forever. In other words, you're either going to stay under the curse and the condemnation, or you're going to enter into the true freedom, which is Christ's redemption. This redemption is not in the church. It's not in good works. It can't be bought with money. It's in Christ. He purchased it with the shedding of his blood. And it's his free gift to everyone who believes the gospel and will confess Christ as the Son of God and their Savior. Have you ever confessed him? Is he yours? Then you can rejoice. If not, then don't waste another minute as a slave of sin, but get to Christ, and he will set you free. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts.